Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We'll start a couple of minutes early. I got a video to show you. You may have seen it. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for all of those who are willing to proclaim it. And Lord, we have a great example here, which occurred yesterday. So, Lord, as we get into today's study, and Lord, also, we just want to take time to remember you and come to the table as well today, starting a new month and the month where we have the resurrection season as well. We want to be getting ready for that. And we want to remember you, Lord. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Well, yesterday there was a Muslim representative, state representative sworn in Pennsylvania, and another representative, obviously not a Muslim, gave the prayer, and here's the prayer. I think she mentioned Jesus 13 times, mentioned God, the Word of God, 6 times. And, of course, the other side is not too pleased. But do we really care? And did Jesus say they will just all be excited when you tell them about my name? So, anyway, this may come out. It may not. This is the gal, Barbara Borowitz, or Borowitz is her name. She's a state representative from Pennsylvania, and I think it'll come out on here. Let's see.
President Trump, Lord, thank you that he stands beside Israel unequivocally, Lord. Thank you that Jesus, that we're blessed because we stand by Israel, and we ask for the peace of Jerusalem, as your word says, God. We ask that we not be overcome by evil, and that we overcome evil with good in this land once again. I claim all these things in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus, the one who, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Anyway, thank you, Lord. Isn't that great?
Yes.
I wanted to just remember what he has done for us as we're coming, not just on the resurrection season, but he says as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach the gospel till it comes. So you all will preach today if you share in the table. Who do you preach to? Well, you preach to one another in this group and others. You'll be preaching to angels. You'll be preaching to knowing and unknown angels. The accuser of the brethren is always accusing. And how do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony. Whose testimony? His testimony, and that is that word, proclaim, as often as you eat of this, you proclaim his death till he comes. That normally is translated preach or proclaim, but it's often translated preach. And so we're to preach the gospel, right? So apparently that's one way we can demonstrate, and probably the most precious thing we have as Christians is the Holy Communion. And as we come to him, we're just aware of our sin, I think, of our wickedness and our pitiful self, so much more than ever dreamed. But on the flip side of that, it shows his love for us more than we could ever imagine. Right? And when we see his shredded body, that's what it took just to pay the price of my sin, pay the price of your sin. Sin is not a small matter, is it? When we think and remember what he has done, how can we go on in sin? How can we do that? I'm talking to myself. How can I do that? Well, Father, as we come to the table this morning, we want to just remember what you have done for us and your simple command. Do this. Do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, help us to remember the price that you paid. Your body that you gave, the blood that you shed, the perfect Lamb of God. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection. Thank you for your seal of approval on the third day, as prophesied, that Jesus would be raised from the dead, victorious over sin and over death, about 40 days later, then he would ascend into heaven, indicating the standard of righteousness for those to come to heaven. And we have it kind of summarized right there in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So, Father, as we are here for our little Bible study this morning, we just want to begin by first remembering you, Lord Jesus, and the price that you paid and the life that you gave. Lord, as we pass out these elements now, I just pray that each of us would go to silent prayer for a few seconds or minutes and make sure we have confessed of any sin that needs to be cleared up. And then we would just be filled with a thankful, praising heart for what you've done for us. With all seriousness and soberness and a sense of recognizing this awesome privilege that we have to even communicate with you. So lead us now in this time of silent prayer. Oh, Father, we bow down so unworthy. And so mindful of your awesomeness. And you are infinite. We can never understand you. But we can understand what your word says to a degree. And you tell us in your word something very simple. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, as we take this little packet here, these little elements, peel off the top and take out the little round thing, standing for your body and your words, Lord. Your words, one of the very few quotations, Lord, in the New Testament of Apostle Paul, of quoting you, Lord Jesus, is right here in 1 Corinthians 11. Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle, said as follows, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," and this is a direct quote from Jesus Christ, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, as we hold this in our hand, and as we soon will partake, we want to do this remembering, Lord. Remembering. Remembering. Let us thankfully and in remembrance eat this together. Take and eat. And then peeling back the bottom little part, exposing the juice. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, preach the Lord's death till he comes." So, Father, as we hold this cup in our hand, we remember the blood that you shed. We know that in your redemptive system, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats, while they could cover the sin in the old covenant, could never take it away. There was no forgiveness permanently in the old covenant. There was no justification in the Old Testament of the sin being forgotten or never brought up again. But in the new, you fulfill the law, Jesus, and on the cross, you paid the price for my sin, every single one of them, past, present, and future, and for every single one of the believers, every single one of the unbelievers. But we have to receive the gift, Lord, and we want to just remember this morning. Here we are on the second day of April, and just remember to thankfully, and in a way just reverently, drink of your blood, Lord. It's in the form of juice, but Lord, we know the price that you paid and the blood that you shed. Let us thankfully drink together. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow. My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for meeting us here again this morning. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We fast forward now about probably 35 years from the time of the crucifixion to the beginnings of the early church. And we have the Apostle Paul having made these missionary journeys and planted churches and met this young man, Timothy, on one of the, I think the second journey. The first one, I don't think he went in that far in. Second journey, I think it was in Lystra, in that area anyway. And now later on, he will say that he has no one like-minded like Timothy. And then he went to Ephesus and he was there for a longer time than any other place, actually. And when he left Ephesus, the church was going well, we believe. Remember, he had the meeting on the shores of Miletus there in chapter, well, in the book of Acts, can't remember the chapter, 20, I think it was. But at any rate, and he bid them goodbye, so to speak. But now Timothy, a little bit later, as we go to 1 Timothy here in the epistles, has been left in Corinth, and he's pastoring that church in Ephesus, and he's also supervising, we believe, the other churches in the area, like Philadelphia and Smyrna and Laodicea and so forth. And so as we have been studying, we've got Timothy being instructed as the overseer, as the pastor of that church and overseeing the others on how to conduct ourselves in church. And that's the whole thrust of this epistle so far that we've had, and we've talked about men in the church and women in the church and how to, it's a family, how to treat old men, how to treat young men. And of course, Timothy is a younger guy, but it fits all of us with respect for the older ones like father and like your mother. And then the younger men like your brother is the way you would correct them or exhort them or encourage them. And then the younger women like a sister with all purity. We have to continue to remind ourselves of that as hardly a week goes by or certainly a month goes by where we don't hear somebody falling into sexual sin, typically in the ministry. Had a couple of guys here Saturday in the, had a big crowd of guys, but only a few came in for prayer. And a couple of them are involved in sexual sin. One of them is a pastor and impregnated this woman. And my, oh my, oh my, it's just such a mess when, you know, how can we do that? And yet we do it, right? And we say, how could that happen? And then we look at us and say, yeah, it could happen to us too. But we see here all purity must be continually stressed here, and we'll have a little bit of that in today's study as well. And then we had how to treat the widows, how to honor true widows last time, and how to honor the overseers, paying honor to the elders. Now today we have the last chapter in this book, and of course in the original there's no chapters, this is just the last portion of it. But we begin by kind of fast-forwarding now, in a sense, away from just the family in the church to the family in the church in the setting of the Roman Empire. The church at that point is where they are in Asia there, it's all Roman Empire influence, And we're going to talk about slaves here. And so that gets us to the slave issue, because Rome, in their conquering the world, or most of the world at that time, every time they conquered a country, they would bring back the conquered people and make them slaves. So there were over 60 million slaves at that time, estimated in the world. And so there were slaves in and around all these new churches being formed. Now you can just imagine the distinction between being one in Christ in the church, and outside the church, you got the masters and you got the slaves. And the masters own the slaves. And the slaves do whatever the master tells them to do if they want to live. So now let's just assume, go all the way out, a slave becomes the pastor of the church. And here's his master. And now, how does that work? Well, God tells us how it works. Today we would probably talk about employer and employees, but it's not as severe today, because no employee today is the property of the boss, although maybe some of you feel like it. I don't know, or felt like it in the past. But what do we see here? Verse 1 in chapter 6, let as many bond servants, that's slave, or maybe today employees, as many bond servants as are under the yoke. Under the yoke, what does that mean? Most people believe that means they're under the, their master is an unbeliever. So they're serving an unbelieving master. And how do they do that? They work hard. They don't work hard. How is their work now as a Christian versus many, maybe before they became a Christian? Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now that's a statement, isn't it? And I would just bet that many of the slaves did not like their masters. They probably were beaten and worked beyond all reason and so forth, particularly an unbelieving master. But here they're to give them all honor. Why? Well, we have the answer. So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And even today, in the workplace, those of you who are in the workplace, or were in the workplace, you could tell a lot about a person by the way they worked, right? Who were really the hard workers when the boss wasn't around? When the boss was around, boy, I can tell you who the hard workers were. Those are the flakes, or, you know, they only were worried about where the boss was. They weren't worried about what they were doing. But we're told as Christians to do all for the glory of God, right? So you honor your master, so you're a good witness. Because if you're a bad witness at work, you have no testimony, right? I mean, let's just say that you're always grumbling and you're always unhappy and you're always spreading lies and stuff, and then you pull somebody aside and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Hey, get out of here. I wouldn't believe anything you said. You tell lies all the time, you know. You have no witness, right? So you want to be the best employee there is. Like this video we just showed, and some of you came in late. We'll talk about it too, but I mean, not more now because we take too much time. But this representative yesterday stood up in that prayer and mentioned the word Jesus 13 times and God's word 6 times. I mean, that's a witness, isn't it? And you've all witnessed here this morning, because the scripture says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you preach my death until I come. And so you've done that part today. So you've already said, well, I have preached some today already. At least that's what the scripture says, right? But we see here, you're to honor your master, even though he's an unbeliever, worthy of all honor, that the name of God. You know, that's so important that we not blaspheme the name of God, right? So important that we are a good witness to the gospel. That's our life, isn't it? Our life is the gospel. Verse 2, now the having a believing master as a slave, and those who have believing masters, verse 2, let them not despise them because they are brothers. So here you're going to this Bible study or wherever you are, and you sit down next to this guy, or maybe somewhere along the line you run into him and he's your master. And now you both receive Christ And you know what Jesus said, we're one, right? But now you gotta go, tomorrow you gotta go back to work for him. Now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to work, right, boss? Yeah, you gotta get out there and do whatever you gotta get out to do. Well, you would despise them. That's not fair. I mean, you're ruling over me. We're both one in Christ. How can that be? But we're told here in the Word, let them not despise them because they are brothers, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. So when you're serving an unbeliever, you may be thinking, well, I don't want to prosper him because he's, you know, giving all his money into whatever. But now you got a believing brethren as your master, and, you know, you're to help him, not to flake off and see how little you get by with. Again, to be a good witness for the gospel. And then he says, serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Remember we talked about last week what the word exhort meant? It's the word, name given the Holy Spirit, actually, to come alongside, the helper that comes alongside. We're to come alongside helping, is what he says. Timothy, teach and come alongside to the people with these things. A good way to teach, isn't it? Is to help people understand the great thing. So that's the honoring masters. And now we totally kind of shift gears a bit and we go into riches primarily, but not quite riches to begin. We just really talk about some of the problems there. Now, Ephesus probably had the greatest amount of commerce in it, in any city in the world at that point other than Rome. Because all the goods from all of Asia came through Ephesus across the isthmus there into Rome. And it was a tremendous, prosperous city, a lot of money going through there, a lot of corruption, a lot of everything going on there. But there were a lot of rich people, and there were a lot of people who wanted to be rich. And so that hasn't changed too much, I guess. But verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So we're talking about false teachers here. We're talking about teachers who do not consent to the gospel. Now, what kind of a person is that? Well, we have the description here. These are false teachers. If anyone who teaches otherwise and does not consent to the gospel, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, again, the gospel, which accords with godliness. So here you get the picture. Here's the teacher in the church, and they're not following the Word of God. Maybe they're giving you the best self-help or whatever, you know, do this, do that, or I don't know. But at any rate, they're teaching something else. Well, here's the person that does that. They're proud. I mean, if you're not going to follow the gospel, you got to be proud, right? Because you got to elevate yourself above the gospel, right? That's the reason you're doing this. I know better than the gospel. Ooh, boy, really? Are you serious? Well, yeah, I am. You know, I'm proud. And then, how knowledgeable is that person? The next two words saying, knowing nothing. You're sure proud, but you don't know anything. Because if you're espousing something out of the gospel and you're not agreeing to teach the gospel, you don't know anything. Foolishness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Oh, just give me a fight. Give me somebody to argue with. Man, I want to argue. I want to argue. I want to fight. Obsessed with that. I pray that's none of us. You probably think of some people in your lifetime that kind of have a little bit of this, or maybe a lot of it, I don't know. But they want to argue. And maybe you've got some relatives in your own family. Every time you get together with a family group or whatever, you say, oh, Lord, give me the right words, give me the right words. And man, the second word out of your mouth, you already got an argument on your hand. I mean, they want to fight and they want to argue, and they know nothing. So probably best to just be quiet at that point and pray for them. Don't take off the gloves and get in the ring with this kind of a person. All you do is get bloodied up, and you're not going to ever change their mind in the ring, fighting with them or arguing with them. You'll never win. Even if you win, you haven't won them. Obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come what? Now, if you get that into the church, what happens? you got false teachers in the church, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have the church split into 17 different ways. You're going to have envy going on. One person envies another one. They got a promotion and I didn't, or they got the overseer spot and I didn't. You're going to have strife. You know, that's where you're going in different directions, right? You're going to have envy, you're going to have strife, you're going to have reviling. In other words, putting down everything. You know, you're just reviling everything. And evil suspicions. Even if somebody comes along with a right heart and wants to serve the Lord, you don't trust him. Oh, he's up to something. He's trying to get my position or whatever. And you got evil suspicions. I mean, suspicions are bad enough, but evil suspicions are really bad. So that's what you have. And you have useless wranglings. I'm not quite sure what useless wranglings totally includes, but I guess it's everything useless and you just argue about nothing, right? Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. Again, corrupt minds. Your mind has to be corrupt if you refuse to teach the Word of God. Corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. You have no truth in you. How many people in the world are in that position right now? Many, 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 aren't they? Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? Oh, yeah, I'll accept Christ because I'll get rich. I'm going into the ministry. I want to get rich. I want to get on TV and tell them to pay money to me. Man, that's the reason to be godly, so it's great gain, right? That's what I'm in this for. I'm in this religious business to get rich. No. What's Timothy to do with all of this crowd? From such, withdraw yourself. Just stay out of it and pray for them. Stay out of it and pray for them. And make sure your conduct is beyond reproach and beyond and above compromise with the world. Now, in contrast, you can see now, or that word could be but, godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know how many of you noticed the sunrise this morning. A couple of you did, I know. But you know, if we just would have been quiet, and I wouldn't have been talking and all this stuff, and we just spend a little time looking at that sunset, I mean that sunrise, and maybe have a cup of coffee. Is there any more contentment than that? Could you have more contentment if you, you know, spent $200 to go out to breakfast or spent $2,000 and flown over to Monaco or wherever you have some kind of an idea you'd like to go to? Would that bring you more contentment? No. It's just godliness, being in His hand, living the way He would have us live is, gives us contentment, right? I read this one little illustration, probably not true. But anyway, there was this king a long time ago. He was a greedy king, and all he did was count his money. But he was so uptight and so wroth with discontent, and his people just couldn't, you know, he's such a problem to have around. And so they just wanted him to show contentment. So he said, well, find me somebody who's the most content man in my kingdom and bring me his shirt. I'll put that shirt on. So they searched throughout all the kingdom. They finally found the most content man. So they brought him before the king. The only problem was he didn't have a shirt.
Oh, no.
So, rich clothes don't bring you contentment, do they? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought $50,000 into this world. No. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. No, you bring nothing in, right? There's this funeral for this really rich guy, and all the hundreds and thousands of people there, huge, huge funeral. And the attorney was well known for this man, because he'd been in the news all his life and stuff and this kind of thing. And so somebody asked the attorney, well, how much did he leave? And you know what the attorney said? All of it. All of it. So we too will leave all of it. So whatever you're working on today, maybe you're working on, I don't know, amassing something. I'm not sure what. But it's all going to be left behind, isn't it? For we brought nothing into this world. Job said that, didn't he? Naked I came and naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can bring nothing out. And having food and clothing. Now in the original, those are both plural. So it would be really, I think, a more correct to say having foods and clothings, but whether it's singular or plural doesn't really matter too much. If we have food and we have clothing, and we have the Lord, we shall be content. And if you doubt this, maybe you could go to places like Haiti or Africa or Jordan. Go into the refugee camps there and you see people, they have nothing. They have one shirt on, maybe. But they have Jesus and they are so excited and so happy. They may have cigarette butts, burns on their arm and broken bones and all from being tortured. But they are so thrilled. I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. And then you come home and you see the people who have everything, you know, 14 cars in the driveway and 7-figure bank account, and they're miserable. You know, that's a little bit of an extreme, but not too much. Because we have all this stuff, Jesus gets pretty far away a lot of times, right? I mean, it's kind of hard. And this is what he'll say here in just a minute. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But to those who desire to be rich. Now that's for all you people who are still trying to amass a fortune. I don't know if we have anybody in here or not, but there are people around who do that. And there was a time in my life I wanted to earn a lot of money. And I did earn a lot of money, and the Lord took it all away from me. So that's I did that, done that, and I have no desire to be rich. But we're all rich in this nation, right? I mean, we're in the top 10% richness of the world. People on welfare are in the top 10% of the wealth of the world. Yeah, but I don't get enough. I don't get enough. I don't have enough money. Sad, isn't it? That part of it. But those who desire to be rich, what do? They fall into temptation and a snare. If you're trying to get rich and you're running your own business and you're in the process of preparing your tax return, my, if I just create a new category here and shift this over here, I won't have to pay tax on it. Really, right? But you're falling into that temptation, that snare. Now you've lost your soul, really, in other words, because you're selling out to what's... It doesn't have to be taxes. It could be a lot more serious than that eternally. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. You wouldn't have that temptation if you weren't trying to get rich. So it brings with you a whole host of temptations. And these become a snare. And it says it's like it drowns you. It's like a drowning person. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's heavy duty, isn't it? Destroyed and perdition means you don't want to be there. Eternal perdition. You know, we all write our own testimony, don't we, as we go through life. And when we get to the end of our life, we choose where we are going to be. And if our testimony is against God our whole life, and we've done nothing but come against Him, and He can still save us. He saved the thief on the cross, didn't He? God's blood, Jesus' blood, will save us from all sin, but if you have denied the Lord all your life, chances are you're not going to be in a good shape to accept Him right at your death. Some do. Praise God for that. I love hospital calls. I love deathbed calls. Because usually those arguments all go away, you know. You even have sometimes invitations from family members who say, would you come visit my, seems like fathers more than mothers, but either. Every time I mention anything about Jesus, they get violent. And I wish you could come, but I'm afraid you'll get hurt because this guy up in Long Beach Hospital, Navy guy, and he was so violent. Every time the chaplain tried to come in, he threw the tray at him. He threw a coffee cup at him. And he said, I don't want anybody ever in here. And his daughter is here talking to me in church and praying for this guy. And she said, I don't know what to do. And he's not going to live much longer. And said, oh, I don't know what to do. I said, well, let me come visit him. No. He doesn't want any visitors. He won't talk to you. And I said, well, when are you going to see him next time? She said, well, I'm going tomorrow. I go every day. I said, well, why don't I go along as your friend? He's not going to kill me because I'm your friend, right? She said, well, I guess so, but I'm prayed for you. So we go in. I walk over to the bed. I say, you in any pain? He said, yeah. I said, where? He says, right here. I start anointing him with oil, ask the Lord to heal him. And I just led him to the Lord right then. And he accepted the Lord. In 2 minutes or less. And I'm thinking, well, this can't be right. I mean, it doesn't happen this fast. I mean, you got to go through. He's got to know who Jesus is and all this. But that was my time. It was over. But then I went back about a week or 10 days later. And the guy is now a model patient. They said, what happened to this guy? And he's telling everybody about the Lord. But you know, that's the way, I mean, it wasn't anything I did. I just showed up, right? But that can happen here. So, but barring that, I mean, they're on their way to perdition, right? And they so often make that bed for themselves by trying to be rich and falling into foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction. Verse 10, important verse. For the love of money. This does not say money itself. Money is immoral. I mean, amoral, not immoral. Forgive me. Amoral. There's no good or bad about money. It's what you do with it. The Bible never condemns riches. Abraham was really rich. David was really rich. I was reading this morning in Chronicles, as David is preparing the temple to be built by Solomon, because his hands were bloody. He had 1 million talents of gold. 1 million talents of gold. Each talent is 75 pounds. I don't know, you figure that up, but it's lots of gold. 1 million times 75 pounds is a lot of gold. And so David was rich. So we have riches. How rich was Joseph? My, he was the second richest man in the world, most likely. I love the Lord, and it's all for good for the Lord. So, but this is the love of money. It's not the money itself. For the love of money is a root. It doesn't say the root. It is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wanting money will cause many to stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I don't know. I hope none of you are wasting your money on lottery tickets. Because the worst thing that could possibly happen to you is if you win the lottery. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. Oh no, it would be the best thing that happened to me. I can handle those $400 million. You just watch me. No, you don't want $400 million. Be pierced with sorrow. Now, some of you may disagree, but for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But now, he comes back to Timothy again, but you, and listen to this term, O man of God. The last time this is used in the New Testament, O man of God. Most of the times, O man of God was used in the Old Testament, Abraham, David, Elijah, Elisha, a number of the prophets, Noah. And this must have really hit this young man, Timothy, coming from his mentor and his pastor, Paul, because Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother that were Jewish. And so he would have been well grounded. He was told he knew the scriptures well. He would have been well grounded in Judaism. And that's a big term in the Hebrew Bible, O man of God, right? And here Timothy is being addressed as a man of God. Now you men in here, how does that term fit you? And you women in here, just put a W-O in front of that and you say women of God, right? How does that fit you? Is it kind of fit, or fit totally, or doesn't fit at all? But here we read, O man of God, Timothy, here's what you're to do, considering all of the greed around you and all of these other problems around you and so forth. Flee. And that's in the active imperative again. That means flee and continually flee and keep on fleeing. It doesn't just mean flee today, Tuesday, and then don't worry about the rest of the week. No, it means every day, every hour, continue to flee. It's flee and keep on fleeing from these things, and then pursue and keep on pursuing, another active imperative. What? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. In the original, those are kind of coupled, it seems like, that number one is righteousness and godliness, number two is faithfulness and love, number three is patience and gentleness. So, number one, righteousness and godliness, I think we know what that means in this context. Righteousness is not talking about salvation, that your righteousness that's imputed to you through the blood of Jesus. Righteousness is talking about having been saved, living the right way, living in accordance with the Word of God. If I live in accordance with the Word of God, I'm living in righteousness. Godliness. Godliness very close to righteousness. If you're living righteously, you're going to be demonstrating godliness, right? Because what does the Scripture bring you to? It brings you to Christ's likeness, right? So these are, continue to pursue that. Continue to pursue that. Don't stop growing. Don't stop increasing in your knowledge of the Word of God and in your position with Christ. And then secondly, pursue and keep on pursuing faithful. That could be translated maybe faithfulness better than faith. I mean, it's pisto, the Greek word is the same for belief. But faith, when I look at faith, I don't necessarily immediately go into faithful, but I think the context here more is faithful. You're to be faithful. Not that you're to not lose your faith in Christ. Obviously, you don't want to do that. But this is exhibiting faithfulness and love. Faithfulness and love. We're to pursue faithfulness and love. How are you in faithfulness? How are you in love? Of course, love is kind of numero uno in all of this, isn't it? Faithfulness and love. And then the last two, which give me trouble, patience and gentleness. Everybody demonstrate perfect patience and gentleness on your drive-in this morning. Now, those of you who are driving alone, of course, you can say anything you want because nobody was there, but not all of you drove alone, and so faithfulness and love, and then patience and gentleness. You know, when we pray for patience and we pray for gentleness, how do you think those two prayers are answered? Not too comfortable, right? So what's going to be, where are you going to find yourself pretty quickly? In an impatient and a non-gentle situation, right? What am I doing here for? Lord, why do I have a flat tire? I'm late. How can that possibly be? You know how important my schedule is and blah, 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 blah. Patience. And gentleness during the patience. That one is a good one for me to keep my eye on. And then what? Fight. And again, fight and keep on fighting. Fight continually, or fight and keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Now, that woman we heard on the video, boy, she had a good fight of faith yesterday, didn't she? That was a beautiful thing. Lay hold on eternal life. Are you looking to eternity above all else? Lay hold on it. Lay hold on it. Lay hold on it. Not, well, one day, way downstream somewhere, I don't know, maybe another, I don't know. I may go to heaven and then I'll be concerned about heaven then. No, I want to be prepared now, right? I love 1 Peter where it says, you know, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Who has given us this inheritance, this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? And it says in this, a little bit further on, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, we've been grieved with various trials, that our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to be what? To praise, honor, and glory at our meeting with Jesus Christ. Getting us ready to meet Him, getting us ready to come into heaven is the purpose of our trials. Don't be praying for no trials, but be praying for learning in each trial what God has for you as it relates for your Christ-likeness. So fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, everybody knows you believe in eternal life. You've told them that, and I'm sure all of us have too, of anybody that knows us very well. Then he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. Now this gives life to all things basically more as in the aorist thing, meaning it's all done. It's all been done before. One time, Jesus died for your sins. That's done. Accomplished. He doesn't have to keep dying on the cross. He's already done that. Gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who what? At that point in time, witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And you know how Jesus really, every time they interrogated Jesus, no matter what they did, he ended up really being in charge, didn't he? And Pilate said, you know, you better be nice to me or I'll have you crucified. I've got the power to crucify you. And Jesus said, what? You have no power at all except what the Father gives you. But he had a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And then the Apostle Paul, being such a godly man here, he just is going to spring into praising the Lord. He gets into some of these sections and he's going great. And all of a sudden he just stops and starts to, wow! He says what? He's thinking about the Lord now. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until what? Our Lord Jesus is Christ appearing until Jesus comes. Timothy, that's how long you pursue fighting the good fight until Jesus comes or until you're with him. And who is Jesus? Verse 15. This time when he comes will manifest in his own time, and then he who is the blessed and only sovereign or potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light. No light bulbs in heaven. He is the light. No sun and moon in heaven. He is the light. Unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And Paul had actually even been in heaven for a short time, we think. Remember, he never said anything about what he saw. He only said what he heard. And our whole idea of heaven, what's it going to look like? What's it going to look like? What's it going to look like? Paul would say, maybe, my words, well, I've been there. I don't remember what I saw. All I remember is what I heard, right? What I heard. Whom no man has seen or can see, to what? To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen? Awesome. And then he gives instruction now. Now, these are not to people who hope to be rich, but people who are already rich. Here's their instruction, verse 17, 18, 19. Command those, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. You know any rich people who are haughty? That's a characteristic. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Oh, I've got my portfolio well diversified. No matter what happens, I'm safe. Oh, really? When the dollar goes from worth something to worth nothing, it doesn't matter how diversified you are, everything you have is going to be nothing. It is uncertain, uncertain riches. And how about this great portfolio I have and I take my last breath? Ooh, not very certain, is it? It's gone. At least as far as I'm concerned, it's gone. It won't be with me. Uncertain riches. Don't trust in that, but trust in the living God. Amen. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Joy, joy, joy. I think I mentioned before, joy is a great word to do a study on. God wants us to be joyful. Here he says, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Are you really content and joyful where you are today, or do you want just a little bit more? If I can just get that next whatever you might have out there. Are you content in where you are? And are you enjoying what he has given you? Just think, if he never gave you one more thing, never, what has he already given you? Eternal life? He's given you peace. He's given you all kinds of comfort. All kinds of, we all have. Our lives are totally transformed. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old life is gone. All things have become new. Isn't that great? How thankful are you? Did you thank him this morning for all those things? And will you thank him today about every hour in the hour and tomorrow and the next day until we have no more breath? Because he is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy. God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, and then for the rich people, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. So the one way we can invest in eternity is to make that investment now. So if you would take, for example, let's say $5,000 or $500 or $5 and give it to some very worthy, godly cause, you've made that investment in eternity, right? Don't feel like, well, I'm out $5. I'm sure not happy about that. No. For that cause, you've already invested it in eternity, right? Because God knows what you've done. It's not so much the $5, but it's your desire to help that, what that $5 represents. So storing up for themselves a good foundation, that's what rich people should be doing, for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. And again, we have laying hold. A while ago it was Timothy, lay hold on eternal life, and here is that rich people may lay hold on eternal life. We then have the last two verses, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So he doesn't really stop here at the end of this letter in a sense, because it's continuing on. Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Keep on guarding. You're the pastor there in Ephesus and surrounding churches, overseeing them. Guard what's committed to your trust. Are you guarding the gospel message that's been committed to you? We're to be stewards, aren't we? That's what we're being held. The only thing we're being held accountable for is to be faithful, to be faithful to what he's given us. And what's he given us? He's given us the gospel. Are we being faithful to that? So that's what Timothy is being charged to do here. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradiction, what is falsely called knowledge. Some translations put science in there. Most of science today is not science, is it? First thing what somebody will tell you is if you say, let's just assume you said evolution is a lie. Oh no, science tells us there's no scientific thing with evolution whatsoever. What is science? Science is supposed to test and observe, and zero in on what the observation tells you. Nobody's observed anything about evolution. In fact, you can't even find one fossil in transition. Not one! So if it's anything, science would say impossible. And then we just talked about, didn't we? Darwin got around it by just saying, well, the simple cell, everybody knows the simple cell is so simple. I mean, it just came out of the ooze and the goos and sat on the rock there and then got a freckle and had eyes and had all this. And we know this simple cell is the most complex thing in the universe. And you've got 100 trillion of them or whatever it is in your body. Unbelievable! Unbelievable. So Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Some have gone off the deep end into so-called men's knowledge and have left the faith. And then he closes with this beautiful, prayerful, really kind of close, grace be with you. God's grace. Isn't that something? God's grace. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Father, we thank you for the study in 1 Timothy. We just thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for each one here who is yours. So look forward to being together with you eternally and to be together with brothers and sisters eternally, Lord. Help us today to redeem the day's time, this April the 2nd. And Lord, you would find us available for whatever you have for us. And Lord, you will put us in positions today where nobody else is equipped to be there or is there. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and not on ourselves. Ourselves are pretty a miserable thing to look at. But you love us, and you have saved us, and we're special in your eyes, blood-bought. So help us to show your love, that love, to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.